Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to be starting at verse 23. That's where we left off. And God willing, creek don't rise, we're going to finish the chapter tonight. So it'll be verse 23 through 45 tonight, and talking about Jesus and his miracles. Let's go ahead and begin here in verse 23. Now there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now remember, this is the synagogue that Jesus went into to preach. And we saw a picture of it last week up on the wall here. I showed you a picture of that very synagogue. Of course, it's the latest model, which was back at the, you know, 1,000 years ago. But underneath, we saw the original foundation of the synagogue that Jesus actually walked in. And there he gave this sermon. And while he was talking in the synagogue, this man comes in with an unclean spirit. This means morally impure, literally morally impure. The spirit was a bad spirit. And in other places in the Gospels, the same word from the original language, the Greek, is translated demon. So this is a demon that is inside this man. He was demon possessed. And it says in verse 24, this is what the demon cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth?" Remember, Nazareth is Jesus' town that he was raised in. "Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow, even the demons know who Jesus is. Even the demons. He's the Holy One of God. And the demon knew that. And he knew that actually Jesus had power to destroy him. "Have you come to destroy us?" And so this demon inside this man. Now, yes, it is true. People get demon-possessed even today. Yes. And you know those demons, they come to seek and to destroy. And there are lives destroyed that are given over to Satan. And they become very unstable folks. And they begin to do crazy things. Just last summer, I remember, there was a man they called the police on down at Newport Beach in front of our jetty, that I always called our jetty because it's out in front of where we lived, and there at 56th Street. And the police came, and they had to call more police and more police and more police, because this guy had been taking the drug, whatever the name of that drug is nowadays, it makes you like really strong, like 9 times, you know, more strong than you were before. And he was throwing people around and throwing police around. And so they were trying to move up on him and so forth and get him stabilized. But boy, I'm telling you, I think that some of this drug taking makes people demon-possessed sometimes to get into crazy rages. In fact, my brother Owen, just retired from Redondo Beach Fire Department. He's working for Disneyland and their fire department, which is a great joy for him. But anyway, he tells a story of that very thing. I think it's PCP that they get so crazy on. Isn't that the drug? Yes. And Owen, my brother, was confronted by one of these crazy men and had extra human strength. And my brother is actually 6'5". He's 6'5", and he's just a huge guy, a great muscle-bearing dude. And he was trying to fight this guy off, and he's waiting for the police to get there. And as it ended up, my brother Owen was running from this guy. This guy was chasing him around the car, and he's just trying to keep him at bay until the police got there. But he said, "Mark," he said, "you just wouldn't believe the crazy eyes in this guy and the whole deal." So I really think there's some demon possession going on even today. Well, Jesus wasn't afraid of the demons. No, he wasn't. And Jesus said this, verse 25, as he rebuked this demon, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." Come out of him. Release that man from this powerful evil spirit, this immoral, impure spirit. Release that man. Now Jesus said, hold your peace. Now actually the demon actually said, I know that who you are, you're the Holy One of God. But you know, Jesus had wanted nothing to do with those demon powers. Later on, the Pharisees accuse him of actually being demon possessed himself, that he did his miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus said, oh no, oh no. He says, a house cannot stand that if it's against itself. No, you can't have that. You can't have God and Satan at the same time. I love the verse, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. So once you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you, and there's no way a demon's getting in. I love that idea, don't you? And the reality of that, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so Jesus wants nothing to do with having anything that this man would say, even though it was true. And he says, hold your peace, just hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, now here we see what demons do. This is what demons do. Tore him, or shook him, or tormented him, just in a physical way, this demon that was inside this man, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. You know, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Now, you might know folks, or have heard of folks, or seen folks on the news that do crazy things and go out of their minds and start destroying themselves and destroying other people. This is demon activity. Oh, yes. And there are people that actually are demon possessed today. And so we actually incorporate the name of Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church, they call it exorcism, and they exorcise demons out of people. And you can pray and do that. And you can just say, Satan, we bind you, because whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, the Bible says. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you can bind Satan in Jesus' name and send him away. My wife, for a few years, had these really bad visions in the middle of the night. And she would see big spiders on the roof. They were so real to her. And she would wake up in the middle of the night and say to me, do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? And I'm going, no, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. But she would actually physically see these great big giant spiders on the roof. And this went on for a long time. And finally, I just decided in my heart, I said, you know what? We need to rebuke Satan here. I think this is something that Satan is doing to you, to just harass you and torment you. And we did. We held hands and prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. So Satan, we bind you and rebuke you from bothering my wife with these terrible midnight visions in Jesus' name. And guess what? She never saw another one after that. And there she is, happy as a clam at high tide. Glory to God. The Lord's very strong, and he has all authority and all power over anything demonic. And so we can always invoke the Lord's presence and ask for his help in times like this. And so hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit tore him, or shook him, or tormented him, he cried with a loud voice and he came out of him. Now, they were all amazed, the people that saw this in the synagogue. They were amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So they're seeing the power of Jesus Christ in action, and they're amazed. What new teaching is this? They're saying. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now Galilee is a lake, or that's known as the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Lake Cherith in the Old Testament. It's also called the Tiberias Sea, because the emperor of Rome, Tiberius, at the time, around the time of Jesus, loved the place so much that he changed the name to his own name, Tiberias. And so it's called several things in the Bible. The Sea of Galilee. And it was around this sea that Jesus did most of his ministry. Most of his ministry. His home base was a city called Capernaum, which is right on the sea. And last week we saw pictures of that. How right on the Sea of Galilee was Capernaum. That is where the synagogue is, which is like the Jewish church. And Jesus would go and teach there. And Peter's house was right next door. We saw that last week in the pictures. I'm sorry if you weren't here to see the pictures. They were. Do you still have those pictures, bro? Oh, let's just show them again. These are good pictures, you guys. Ready? Bingo. Presto. Whammo. Thank you, Charles, for all your work. Okay, this is a dove right here. Looks like this one. Okay, picture of the synagogue today. You can go and walk in that synagogue today. My wife hugged one of those pillars up in the front on our last trip to Israel. She just actually hugged it. This is what Jesus preached on in the synagogue. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:33. Can we go on, brother? Yeah, so this is the area of Peter's house. You can see these black rocks and so forth. These are homes that were built around the synagogue. And you can see the Sea of Galilee over there, kind of the little triangle place, or maybe that's a mountain, I'm not sure. But let's go on because there's other pictures. This is an aerial view of the synagogue. And in one of those houses, Peter lived with his brother Andrew. And also Peter's mother-in-law was living in that area too, and we'll read about her in a minute. But let's go on. This is the original synagogue where Jesus Christ walked himself. They dug down under the foundation of this upper synagogue that was built on top of the original one where Jesus walked. This was built originally by the centurion, the Roman centurion that came to the Lord. He built the synagogue for the Jews out of the goodness of his heart. And Jesus healed his daughter. Let's go on. The Sea of Galilee, isn't it beautiful? You know, I think I shared last week, the Sea of Galilee is rural. There's hardly any homes and things around it. There's just a couple of spots that are built up. It's really peaceful. It's so neat to go out on a boat on the Sea of Galilee and think about Jesus walking on the water. It's tremendous. Next, more of the synagogue there. Okay, a little further. That's a artist's rendition of what the synagogue looked like when it was fully built. Next one. That's it. Thank you very much, Charles. Thank you. I'm so glad I had those pictures because I started talking about them so much, I'm starting to feel bad for you. Okay. So his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now, the Galilee lake area there actually had about 200,000 people in the days of Jesus. So it was different than we see it today. It was really populated, and he went to where the population was, and it was known as really Tiberias of the Gentiles. It was a Roman community, especially Decapolis on the other side of the lake. There were 10 cities called Decapolis where it was just all Gentiles, and so Jesus really among them. Now let's go down on verse 29. It says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon, whose name was changed to Peter. Yeah? Simon means reed, which is kind of flexible, flows in the wind. But Jesus changed his name to rock because Jesus saw Peter as a rock, standing as Peter made his confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, O Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Yes, he was revealed, to Peter. And so Peter's name is changed to Peter when that happened. You're no longer called Simon, but Peter. So great. And so Simon and Andrew, they were brothers with James and John, who were their cousins. Yes, I'm sorry, no. James and John were the cousins of Jesus. And Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew, were brothers also. They were all very close. But yeah, James and John were the cousins of Jesus, because Mary had a sister. Her name was Salome. And she had James and John. And so there you go, the aunts and the cousins. Now, but Simon's wife, his wife's mother, so his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, Jesus did, took his mother-in-law by the hand, and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And she ministered unto them. Now, when it says that she rose up from her fever and ministered to them, it's not like I picture her getting a pulpit and preaching and ministering in the way we might think of sharing a Bible study or something. I think she went and made a roast beast. That's what I think, man. Oh, yeah. Because that's her ministry. My grandmother's ministry was making stew and roast beasts. Kill the fatted calf, man, and come to Nano's house, and you will be happy again as a clam at high tide. I mean, wow. And so she ministered somehow to them. That's what I just picture. She was so happy to cook for them and happy to feed them. You can't really go to a house where there's a grandma that's not going to feed you till you're fat. Isn't that the truth? Are you hungry? No, not really, Nano. Good, sit down and eat. You know, you've probably heard that a lot of times from your grandma. Anyway, so this fever left her, and she was miraculously healed. Now, I want to say a couple things here. Jesus Christ's first miracle was at Cana, which was 15 miles away from where they are right now. And the synagogue, Capernaum inland, was at Cana of Galilee. And Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast. And by that, putting his stamp of approval on marriage and blessing marriage. First thing, the first miracle Jesus ever did was to bless marriage. Bless marriage. Do a miracle at a marriage feast. And turn the water into wine. And they were all raving about this second wine that they were getting. He says, you know, most people save the lousy wine till last. But this is the best wine I've ever tasted. It's because Jesus made it. It's a miracle. And I thought, and I don't know if anyone's ever thought of this before, but now he's healing Peter's mother-in-law. You know what? In a lot of families, they make jokes about mother-in-laws. Did you ever hear that? Mother-in-law, worst person I know, mother-in-law. They even made a song. I just kind of quoted a song. And, you know, but what does Jesus think about mother-in-laws? Heal them. Hey, let's heal them. Let's make them good and better. Take away their fevers. And that's what he did to this dear mother-in-law. When Sherry and I were first married, my mom did not like Sherry. She I think, was jealous of Sherry, because I fell head over heels for Sherry. And Sherry liked orange juice, and she went to the fridge at my house and got some orange juice, and my mom really got mad over that. And I'm thinking, Mom, why are you mad that Sherry got a cup of orange juice? The poor thing was thirsty, you know. But she was jealous. And so for about a year, it was hard going for Sherry, poor Sherry, because my mom was all the time on her case. And so, you know, it wasn't moving up on a good-looking mother-in-law situation for Sherry. But, praise God. You know what Sherry prayed? She prayed that the Lord would make her like Ruth and Naomi with my mom. And that's a beautiful story in the Bible. where Naomi is an older woman. She's just going to go home and die alone, kind of thing. And she's giving Ruth the permission to go away, as Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, and just go back to her people, because her husband had died and her two sons had died and everything, you know, Naomi's. And Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I'm going to die too. And your God will be my God. And they became like this, Ruth and Naomi. It's a famous, famous story in the Bible. And with them together, they found a new husband for Ruth. And the Lord really brought the new husband to Ruth. And just 28 generations later, Jesus Christ came through the bloodline of Ruth and from David's family. Actually, Ruth, you know what? Ruth is the great-grandma of King David. Mm-hmm. How about that? So my wife prayed and said, oh God, make my relationship with Mark's mom like Ruth and Naomi. And God did it. God did it. They became so very, very close. It was precious to see. God healed that relationship so beautifully. And my mom would always say, you know, I think I know why you were so attracted to Sherry. She's so interesting. And she became very interested. And it was really, really, really neat. So this idea is beautiful. And we see the fever leaving. Now, God does heal. Does everybody know this? Everybody that knows that God heals, raise your hand. You've had experiences with healing. You know, I knew it. I knew from this crowd I could have somebody come up and share a healing. Does anybody have a major, unbelievable healing to share about? Okay, bro, you're on. Oh, yeah, come up here. Talk in the microphone. Don't be afraid. It's okay. We love you, even though you do root for the Padres. Here, just this microphone right here. There you go. Okay.
Well, a long time ago, when I first started going to church, started off in the garage, and they were having a birthday for one of the little boys, which was out there in Burnham Park, off of by Western Street. And it was his birthday. He just got a scooter, and he didn't know how to stop on the scooter. He wound up going into the street, and he got hit by a car going about 40, 45 miles an hour. And as soon as I seen him on the floor, I seen his tongue hanging out, and like how his tongue was hanging out, he looked like he was dead. And I'm like, no, it can't be like this. And I looked up in the sky, and I started praying, got on my knees, and then I was looking at his mom, saying, don't let this happen, or it's, you know, she's following the church, and it's just supposed to be a good day, and something just turned for the worse. But I started praying, and everybody got down on their knees with me, and later on that night, they said, there ain't nothing wrong with him. He's completely fine. No broken bones. All he had was like a scratch or two. That was it. But he wasn't dead.
Praise God. Amen, bro. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks so much for sharing that. Oh, yeah, I totally believe in that. And I could share from my own life. And you saw the hands around you. Could come up and share things just like this. God heals today. Oh, yeah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you're sick or you're struggling with any kind of physical ailment, go to God first. Go to Him first. Now, He might tell you to take an aspirin or whatever. Go to the doctor, whatever. But it's always and only Him. There was this Catholic hospital. I think Catholics are anointed for hospitals. Well, St. Joe's, I mean, there's enough right there to say. But anyway, it was in Colorado Springs. And on every single floor, there was a picture on every single floor in this hospital of the surgeons operating. And Jesus is standing behind the surgeons, reaching His arms around and touching their hands. And I went, that is so cool. And every single hour, a nun would come on the loudspeaker and say, it's time to pray. And she would pray for all the sick throughout the whole hospital. My son was in there getting his seventh surgery for his leg. And I was so happy that that was happening. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ is the great physician. He's the great healer. I want to encourage you to go to him when you need help that way. Oh yes. And so that fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now at the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. Verse 32. And them that were possessed with devils. Yeah. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Now if you can imagine, one of those little homes that you saw the remains of, one of those little homes, the whole city heard about Jesus and his healing power, and they all came together at that little home. And they couldn't get in, so they stood at the door, just kind of packed in around the house. And he healed many that were sick of various diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary or lonely place, and there he prayed. Now Jesus did this often. He was in ministry a lot. There were people around him. He was ministering to them, loving them, healing them, raising the dead, healing the sick. And then it would come time for him to find a lonely place and pray to the Father, to get direction from the Father, to fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And Jesus had constant communion with the Father. This is such a huge example for you and I. Huge. The busier your life gets, the more hassled you feel, the more you need to get alone with the Father, to get alone with Jesus, to get alone and talk to God and pray. And as you pray and wait upon him, your answer will come. Oh, yes, it will. Whatever direction you need, whatever wisdom you desire, will always come, because God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Wonderful plan. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And he wants to give that to you. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And another little translation says, to give us life until it overflows. Overflowing with life. Remember when my son and daughter-in-law visited the doctor. I love to tell this story because he was the same doctor that I had. And I went to see him, and he says, man, those two that just got married in your family, they are high on life, man. They are high on life. And I said, hallelujah. And it's all about the Lord, because God can do amazing things, and he's busy with it. He is busy with it. He loves it. And so you go to that solitary place, that sweet communion with the Lord. Jesus is our example. He got up a great while before day, in the middle of the night. He said, I'm going to go talk to the Father. Got out there and waited on the Lord. Just let the Lord speak to him. Let the Father speak to him about his life. And he needed it right away, because something happens now. And he had a total peace about doing this. And I want to pass that peace on to you about what we're going to see that Jesus does right now. Let's go to the next verse. Now, he was up there praying, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Peter and the guys, they woke up, where's Jesus? Let's go find him. And they went and followed him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for you. Jesus, you're in high demand right now. You need to come with us back to town, and you need to take care of these people that are seeking for you right now. And he said to them, let us go. We're not going back to this town, but let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And how did he know that? because he was talking to the Father. It was time to move on. Yes, it seems like the Christian thing to do, to take care of these needs of these people that want to see him. But he said, no, we must go on, for the Father has sent me forth, and I need to go. Jesus knew what he needed to do the will of God. And the only way you're going to find that out is in prayer, is in a solitary place with the Lord, with your Bible open, with your heart open. God, what's next? I want to do the next thing and do it right and do what you have. And sometimes the alternative seems good to do. These people are demanding me. They want me over here. So I need to stay. But Jesus knew, no, I need to go. So sometimes, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. It's okay to say no, because God's got something else. That's the way the Lord works. This, I can't tell you, this verse saved my life. When I was 24 years old, and Sherry and I just started out in the ministry, our girls, I say our girls because there was a group of girls, our babysitter got saved, and they got all their friends, and we'd come over to our house for Bible studies, and we went to this concert one night, this Christian concert with Love Song and everybody, and they brought a guy home that was 30 years old that had just come from Hawaii, and he was looking for a new home. He was kind of a bum is what it was. And they brought him home to our house and said, you know, my mom wouldn't let him in our house, Mark, so you can take him in. And I thought, well, this is the Christian thing to do. And I had all of these young eyes looking at me. This is the Christian thing to do. So Sherry made him a lovely sandwich, and he sat down, and he was very happy. And he began to think that he's going to move in. And we had three or four boys by then, but all under 5, 6 years old. Well, Sherry had 4 boys in 6 years, so... Or was it 5 years? It was 5 years. Oh, man. God bless you. God bless you. 4 boys in 5 years. So we've got all the boys in the house, and this guy is going to move in. And he's 30 years old, and I'm only 24. I work auto parts. And so he announces and says, you know, I had a family just like you guys in Hawaii that took me right into their house, and I became one of the family, and now I get you. Well, I went through agony about this because I thought, it's the Christian thing to do to take this guy in. He doesn't have any place else to go. And the girls brought him home, and the girls are expecting me to do that. But I went up to my bed and got in fetal position on my bed. I said, oh, God, I love you. I want to do the Christian thing, but I can't let this guy stay here with my wife while I go to work. Do you understand that? You know, and I was crying out to God, but I was convinced this is the Christian thing to do. And then the Lord gave me this verse. Sometimes you got to say no. And so in the morning, we made them eggs. And I said, we're going to a Christian commune right now. And he didn't really want to go. But I said, you can't stay here with my wife while I go to work. I am sorry. I don't even know you. And I don't know if he understood or not, but drove him to the Christian commune. He only stayed there 5 minutes and was gone. He was just looking for a place to plug his umbilical cord in. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And suck you dry. And the Lord knew that, but I didn't know that. I was thinking, I got to do the Christian thing. No. You need to pray. You need to pray. You need to ask God what the next move is. And get your directions. Not from peer pressure. Peter's saying, but Lord, what are you doing? Everybody's seeking for you, man. You got to get busy with these dudes over here. No, I need to go to the next towns, because therefore am I sent. The Father is sending me somewhere else. And so I got such a peace about those times when I go to the Father and I feel like the Lord is saying something completely different than the pressure I have from people. And it's a great place to be. Because Father knows best. Amen? Say that with me. Father knows best. And we always seek Him and go His way. There it is. Okay. Now, let's move on. So, we're still in the Gospel of Mark. Is that correct? So, we're in chapter 1. And we just read verse 38. So, let's go to verse 39. And it says, and He preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him. Now, a leper is a man that has leprosy, which is a deadly disease. It's like a cancer. And in those days, there were no healing for leprosy. People were deemed to be unclean. You needed to get away from them because it's very contagious, and it would eventually kill them. And so this leper came to Jesus, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, if You will, You can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him. And He said to him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He was healed totally. So here we have something to talk about, because the leper's question to the Lord, or statement to the Lord, is, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. Now, to some folks, and it's mainly the name it and claim it people, this would be a prayer of unbelief. Because you're actually not claiming a healing, but you're just asking for a healing and saying, in effect, thy will be done. And of course, that's a beautiful prayer, because in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, it says, thy will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. So Lord, Your will be done. And that is what the leper is saying to Jesus. If You will, Lord, You can make me clean from this leprosy. And that was enough. That was enough faith for Jesus to heal him. I will, be thou clean. And we have to remember that. Never get under any kind of bondage from some of these name it and claim it teachers that'll tell you that if you pray, God, Your will be done, you're not having enough faith. You have to say, it will be done. I'm going to get it. I'm coming after it. It's going to be mine. And that kind of pushy type attitude with the Lord. God is God. And He's the only one that is. And He does what He wants. And if we pray in His will, He hears us and brings it to pass. And so just to simply say, Lord, if You will, You can heal me of this disease. Lord, if You will, I'll go and move to this place or that place. Lord, if You will, I'll go to this school or that school. Lord, if You will, I'll marry this person or not marry this person. And you can be safe with that. You can be safe with that. Because God's will be done, and it'll be the best for you. Because He's your Father in heaven, and He loves you so much. And so this is a tremendous thing that we see with this leper. If You will, You can make me clean. I'd like to show you that verse. Keep your hand in the Gospel of Mark and just go with me to 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John, it's towards the back of the Bible, almost to Revelation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And it says this there, it says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him, if it's His will, and we know that it's His will. Now let me ask you a question. Is it His will that you love your brother? Yes. Jesus said, this is the commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's an unconditional love of Him putting out His arms and dying on that cross for us. I love you, He says, in that move of the cross. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Lord, I can't do that. I just don't have it within me to love like you love. Well, then you need to ask for it. And is it according to His will? Absolutely. He just said it. It's His will that you love your brother as He has loved you. So you ask for the love. Jesus, in your name, Lord, I know that this is your will, so I'm praying according to your will. And you say that I know that I'll get the petitions whereof I ask because it's according to your will. In Jesus' name, fill me with overflowing love for my wife, for my husband, for my kids, for those around me that need help. Give me your love, Lord, in Jesus' name. And God hears that prayer. Oh yeah, big time. You will just be filled with such tremendous love for those around you that need your love. It'll blow you away. It sure has me through the years. Oh, it has. And it's nothing of me. Put no confidence in the flesh, but I put my confidence in the Lord and His word. And what does He say? This is my will, and if you pray anything according to my will, you'll have it. You'll get it and receive the desires of the petitions that you've asked. And it's awesome. You just got to be willing to want to love that person as Christ loved the church. I remember I hated this guy so bad. I did. I was a young Christian. He was looking at Sherry. I didn't like that. And I was reading in the scriptures that he that says he loves his brother and says it, no, he that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And my heart was smitten. Oh man, I hate Greg. I hate him. But I thought I loved you, Lord. He that hates his brother and says he loves God's a liar. I said, oh God, in Jesus' name, fill me with love for Greg. And it was awesome. Greg became one of my best friends because of God, because of the Lord and His ability and His power and His awesome Holy Spirit thrust gave me a love for Greg, especially when he found his own wife. That was a great day. That was a good thing. Yes, sir. Okay, let's go back now to the scriptures. And we want to go ahead and finish this chapter. Okay, verse 43. And it says this, and he straightly charged him. Now, Jesus told this man that was just healed of this leprosy, and he sent him away. And he said to him, don't tell anybody. What? Don't tell any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, whenever you were healed of leprosy, and this is all recorded beautifully, Sherry and I are in our devotions in this area of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 23 and 24, it tells exactly what a person's supposed to do when they're healed of leprosy, because it was an incurable disease in those days. And they were to go to the priest. And the priest, and this is really something to see in the Old Testament, a type of Christ, a picture of Jesus Christ painted way back there in the Old Testament, way before Jesus was even born. The priest was to take blood from a sacrificed lamb and put the blood on the right ear of the person that's to be cleansed of leprosy, and put the blood on the right thumb of the person that was supposed to be cleansed of leprosy, and put the blood of the slain lamb on the right big toe of the person's foot. And where was the blood on the cross? On the hands, the crown of thorns on the head, the blood dripping down upon the ears, and the nail that went through his feet. And it's a type of Christ. It's a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament of what really brings the healing, and that's Jesus himself and his sacrifice on the cross. By his stripes, the beating he took, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. And so the blood on the person with the leprosy, the right ear, the right thumb, the right big toe. It's a beautiful picture in Leviticus. Leviticus is one of Pastor Chuck Smith's, her name is Kay, his wife, favorite book in the Bible. And why is that? Because it's one continual picture of the love of Jesus for his people. That's why she loves it. And if you go into it looking for Jesus, you're going to love the book of Leviticus. Sometimes you get to the book of Leviticus and go, oh no, I'm in Leviticus again. Because it is boring without looking for Jesus. But when you find Jesus in there, wow. Powie wowie. So he's now to go to the priest, you see, and he is to offer for the cleansing those things which Moses commanded. He was to bring an offering, a sacrifice, which the blood of that sacrifice would be used to put on his body and to worship God and give God glory at the temple for the healing. Now, again, let's get back to that thing that Jesus said, see thou that you say nothing to any man. I don't want you to tell anybody about this healing. Why was Jesus doing that? Well, one big thing is that Jesus was not looking for the glory of men. He was looking to serve men and to bring them to the glory of God. Remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All glory should always go to the Father. And with sending this man back to the priest and back to the temple that was established by God and the Old Testament laws of Leviticus 23 and 24, established by God the Father, he was sending the man back to give glory to the Father, that you might see his good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Now, another big reason is that we're going to see what happens in this final verse when this man disobeyed the Lord, because he said, don't tell anybody about this. But he went out and he began to publish it much. How can you keep quiet about something like that? Healed of leprosy, healed of pure death coming, healed. And so he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad. I love that line in the King James translation, to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch, and here's the answer to our question, that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. That takes away ministry from Jesus. He became so famous that they wanted to make him the king. That wasn't in God's will yet. That would come later in the book of Revelation when Jesus Christ would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here he was coming as a suffering servant. But they wanted to make him king, and they were so impressed and just into this frenzy that he couldn't really go into the city anymore to heal people and to love people, because the crowds were just too thronging and so forth. If this man had only been quiet about what happened to him. And so he blazed it abroad, the matter, in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. So then the people had to go out to see Jesus in the wilderness because he couldn't get into the city anymore because this man disobeyed him in so much, blazing the matter abroad. So we begin to understand and see through these miracles of Jesus where Jesus' heart is. It isn't with vanity and pride, and look at me, I'm Jesus. It was in how can I reach the most people with the truth in the best way. And so his command to this man was really to help him have more access to more people. That's where the heart of Jesus is. He's the servant of all. He's come to serve. He's come to love. And that's why he is the one that we actually made our calendar after, because he's so different than any other man that ever lived. He is God incarnate. He has come to display before us this tremendous love that he can and will impart to us as we ask. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask him? And so we come and we ask and we seek and we find and we understand more and more about him from day to day in our lives of service to him. It is an awesome, awesome thing. Let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this chapter 1 of Mark. It is amazing. It's beautiful. Lord Jesus, you are awesome to look at and understand. And, Lord, this means different things to each one of us, really, this day. The general gist of it is for all of us together in a corporate way. But you're so personal. And you're so independently involved with each one of us. So Lord, we just want to pray in Jesus' name that what you had for each one this day in this study would just warm and thrill each one of our hearts, Lord. We would just know what you're saying to us. Help us, Lord, to find those times to get alone with you, to open your word, to meditate upon you, to calm down from all of our stresses and just look in your face. And we thank you for that, Lord. We bless you and praise you and give you glory. Thank you so very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We want to stand together. If you need prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room will be open for you. Dan will be in there. And there's Bibles. We have free Bibles. They're free. No money, oh. Just, they're free for you if you need a Bible. May God just keep blessing you and keep leading you and just taking good care of every one of you and your dear, wonderful, awesome families. In Jesus' name, amen.